Today we're turning back to John 4. We've been away for a couple weeks. Why don't you go ahead and sit down? It's a little bit longer reading. I like us to stand for the reading of the gospel because we're before our Lord in His presence. So let me, as we read it in a moment, let me invite you to keep standing in your hearts before your King and your God. But we haven't been in John 4 for a couple weeks. I was away for a week on a study leave. Then I spent a week at General Assembly, and Paul and Bob Eichelberg preached for us. Last week, we ordained a deacon, Brad, into our diaconate, and so we took some time to think about that. But we're returning to John 4 for two more weeks, and we've been looking at this section on when Jesus meets this woman at the well in Samaria. And I thought we would read some of the highlights of it. This isn't everything in chapter 4, but we'll read some of the highlights of it again until we focus then on the end of this for the third and last time, this passage of Scripture. So from John chapter 4, Jesus, as John records this memory of what Jesus did there in Samaria that day. Let's turn our attention to His Word. Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came down to draw water. He said to her, "Give me a drink," for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then, as we looked at another week, He enters into an encounter with her. Then in verse 27, His disciples came back from town. They marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Now, in particular, our verses for today, on page 10 of your worship booklet. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I remember back in 1997, there was a comet that suddenly showed up. His name was Hale-Bopp. Maybe you remember it. Maybe you weren't born yet. But I remember it. It flew by the Earth close enough that you could see it with your naked eye. Not with a telescope. Not with binoculars. Even in the middle of the day, you could see it in the daytime. It was still 120 million miles from the Earth, but it was close enough that it had become the largest light in the sky beside the moon and the stars, and the sun, and the star Sirius. But beyond that, it was the lightest light in the sky. I remember hearing about it, but then one day we came out, our kids were little at the time, so it was a little while ago, and we were in Wisconsin at the time, coming out of a public library, and there were some folks in the parking lot looking up and kind of pointing, and we turned, and there it was, right in the middle of the day, right there in the middle of the sky. You could see the ball, you could see the tail coming off it, and just hanging there in the sky. Suddenly, it was there. We had heard about it, but now suddenly there it was. It hadn't been there before. I mean, it was growing in intensity over the weeks, but it was there. For 18 months, you could see it. It hadn't, but it, earlier in life, it wasn't there, but there it was. Suddenly, it was evident that we lived in a cosmos that was more complex and bigger than we realized or usually thought about. There's so many things beyond us, beyond our world, that influenced our world, that might come and impact our world. Things beyond our control affected our world, affected what might happen, affected our life. Universe full of so many things beyond our world that impacted our world, even though for much of the time they weren't visible to us at all. They were out there. We didn't even know about them, though, until they became visible. I think John is doing something similar for us in this book. We've been reading through these early chapters of the book of the Gospel of John, and he's telling us something similar. He's been telling us throughout the early part of the Gospel that there are even greater things afoot in our world than we often see. God is unseen. And although we don't see him, yet he is impacting our world. And then one day, he became visible to us in the person of his Son. When God, the Word, became flesh and lived among us. We had heard of him. He had even appeared in certain forms before his incarnation as a human. But now here he was, walking among us. Someone we could see, someone we could come to know, someone who would walk with us, someone we could put our faith in. And John wants us to meet him. In chapter 4, by the time we get to chapter 4, we've seen a number of things. His miraculous power, his beginning to call people to follow him, to look to him for help and for life. And now we are at this encounter with this woman who is not in Israel, but in Samaria. Not someone who would normally meet Jesus in his ordinary ministry, and it was mostly in Israel. But as he passes through their country, they come in to see him and to meet him. And John is remembering this, and he says he has chosen to tell us this for a reason. His reason is that we too would come to see the one who had come into the world, God himself in the flesh, would see Jesus and put our faith in him. We know that's true because at the end of the gospel, I've told you this already, but in chapter 20, verse 31, he says, these things, Jesus did so many things. I'm not telling you everything Jesus did, but these things I wrote so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. So we know he's telling us this to teach us about Jesus. Well, this is the third Sunday we've looked at this passage. I'm not going to recount everything we've looked at. But let's just review quickly because it's been a few weeks. The first time we looked at this, we looked at what it told us about Jesus as a person, who he was. We saw back in, that was all the way back in May 28. We looked as we watched this woman meet Jesus and see her move from seeing him as simply another Jew that she might meet and actually want to avoid because Jews were their enemies, so just another Jew, to taking a step toward understanding who he was by seeing, oh, he might be someone who has a gift from God to give me, something I could benefit from, so I might be interested, to the next step of, this person is actually a prophet who can tell me about God's will. And so maybe like some of those men in the past, those people in the past who showed us something that was true, maybe he can show me something true. Until finally she realizes Jesus is presenting himself not simply as just the best of those who have religious knowledge, but as the Messiah himself, the one promised to come to set them free from their from death and from their sin. And so we watched as this woman came to know who Jesus is. We found some hope in that, not only for ourselves in learning who Jesus is for us, but also seeing his grace and his patience as he slowly, step by step, gave her time to process who he was and learn about him. So the first time we looked at it. The second time we looked at this passage, we saw her come to understand that and leave to go back to town. And then Jesus used that encounter as a moment to teach his disciples something. And what he was teaching them was that his whole life purpose and the whole focus of his life was to do this very thing, to bring light into darkness, to see the truth come to bear, to introduce himself to the world as the Savior, the Messiah, and to see them come and be set free from their sin through what he would not only say, but eventually what he would do. And he told his disciples in the language of the harvest. You remember that? The language of the harvest. In effect, he's saying, it's harvest time for the kingdom of God because I'm here. And I want to give myself to the harvest and to the God of the harvest, my Father. For he has sent me into the world to do this very thing. And I'm going to not do the ordinary things that normally are enjoyable in life and that I would take time to do. I'm not going to sit down here and rest and just recover my juices. I'm not going to just sit down and party with my friends and have a nice relaxing meal here on the road. But I'm going to give myself to the harvest in this season in which it's time to reap. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. And then he says to his disciples, and I want you to be involved in it too. Look, the fields are ripe for harvest. They're white for harvest. One commentator, William Hendrickson, says this about Jesus' words here. Jesus' need for physical food was superseded by the intense satisfaction received by bringing this woman out of darkness into the light, thereby carrying forward the accomplishment, the work of his Father. Now, he still did have to eat. He's human, right? As well as divine. It's not saying he didn't eat at all, but he's saying, my priority, what gives me joy, what sustains me, is not just devoting myself to my own needs, but it's to be about the work of my Father. And my Father's work sent me here to reap a harvest for the kingdom. So I want to give myself to that. And we ended that second time back in June 4th by asking ourselves, will we be willing to devote our own time and energy not only to our own interests, not to lifting up our own name individually or as a church, not just spending our resources on what we want most or pursuing what we enjoy the most, but will we be completely satisfied and nourished by Christ, the bread of life, the water of life, that we give ourselves, devote ourselves to the work of the harvest? Well, that brings us now to this third and final time that we're looking at this passage. And we're coming to the climax of the event. John is going to show us the goal of what he wants us to understand from that time about Jesus and about our calling to come to know him. And he's going to tell us something about what it is, why it is so important, and what the reason behind Jesus' followers giving themselves to the task. Why it is that Jesus is saying here, it's so important for you, for us as a church, so important for my followers, Jesus' followers, to give themselves to the harvest, to reaping the harvest, to finding our delight in doing the Father's work of seeing men, women, boys, and girls coming to an understanding of who Jesus is. And the reason is this. John here is showing us by illustration what the rest of the New Testament is going to teach us, and we'll look at that in a minute, but he's showing us with this illustration of what Jesus does and says here, he's showing us that God has ordained that he will advance his kingdom, Christ's kingdoms, and he will cause his good news to impact the world through the witness of his people. That God will cause the advancement of the kingdom, Christ's kingdom. He will cause the good news to impact the world through the witness of his people, through our witness. So today I want to look at this, God's plan to bring salvation to the world. And I want to begin to think about how we can be part of what God is doing here in the greater Hershey area, where we live. A specific lesson with a very specific application. My main point, if you look at point number one, if you're filling out the blanks, The first point is that God has ordained the good news of his gospel to reach the world through us, through you. And so through our words is the blank in the first point. Or you might want to personalize it, through my words. This is what theologians call secondary means. God has ordained that the gospel will reach all nations, and that his people will be a people from all nations, that many will be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. But he's also ordained how that will come about, how that will happen. And he has ordained that the gospel will reach all nations, and many will come to saving faith through the announcement about Jesus by his people. Our calling, those who have come to know Jesus, is to speak about Jesus to others. That's the primary way, a primary way, same thee, but a primary way that the Lord has chosen to advance his church and to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 39. John tells us, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Jethro doesn't shy away from the impact of what she has done and what she has said. In God's providence, many in this city would not have otherwise known Jesus or been counted among his people, but that the woman told them about Jesus. If you literally translate the Greek into English here in its wooden order, it's not the way you normally do it because it's two different languages, but he says, from that city, many believed in him of the Samaritans through the word of the woman bearing witness. I like how that says that. Through the word of the woman bearing witness. And so verse 39 tells us two things. First, many Samaritans believed in him. We won't parse what belief is there. John's simply meaning, I think, they came to faith in him. We'll find later it's more detailed. It grows later. But many believed in him from the Samaritans. And secondly, they did so through the witness of this woman bearing witness through her words. Now, what did she do? Look at what she does. Does she leave from Jesus all excited, going back and going to some how to witness seminar first on the way back to town? Does she go back and memorize key Bible verses so she can go and make sure she can make a reasonable case for the gospel? Does she go back to a study of the Old Testament and say, I never really realized that Israel was right on all these things, and so let me rethink my whole theology? And she goes back and looks at the promises of God in the garden to Adam and Eve, to Seth, to Noah, to Abraham, and on to Moses and Israel, and think about the place of Jerusalem and how now it's come to her in Samaria. Now, all those things are good things and okay things, but what does she do? She doesn't do any of those. What does she do? She went back and she told them about Jesus, about the one she met. Look at what she says. Here's someone who told me something that all about me. He knows me, though he didn't meet me. Could this be? And then she says two simple things. Come, see. Come. And see, verse 29, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? In verse 39, John summarizes it even simpler, more simply. He told me all I ever did. Simple words. An honest invitation by a very ordinary person who had met Jesus. Simple words, an honest invitation from an ordinary person who had met Jesus. That is how the gospel spread into the city here in Samaria. Let me restate my main point here. The communication of the gospel by ordinary believers who tell others what they know about Jesus is a primary means that the Lord uses to call people to himself and to see the gospel continue to make progress where you are, and to all nations. Augustine, early church father, early church pastor, he says, the same thing about this lesson. The people hear and believe, first by report, first by hearing the word of the woman, and then by his presence. So it is today with those who are not yet Christians. Christ is made known to them by Christian friends. What we see here by illustration, the woman coming to meet Jesus and going and telling others, it's exactly what the New Testament teaches about how the gospel will spread. This is God's way, God's plan for gospel progress. Paul talks about it in Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's the gospel message, the good news. But how will they call on him who they've not believed? How will they believe whom they've not heard? How will they hear without someone proclaiming? He's saying there's a role for us to play. Proclaiming. How beautiful on the feet of those who bring the good news. Yes, some are specifically gifted and called to that occupationally. Some have the ability to reason like Paul from the deep things, and Apollos in the New Testament, the deep things of the faith, and be able to convince and seek to persuade. Not everyone can do that with equal effect, but that's okay. That's not what you're called to do. Some of you are, but not everyone. But everyone is called and is sent by God to be able to say those simple words, come and see. Come and see who I have met. Consider that the importance in the New Testament about this idea of witness bearing. We've already seen it in John, the one who baptized at the beginning of this gospel. John, yes, he's in a particular role that he's specifically given, but what is his role? It is to bear witness, not to be the light, but to bear witness to the light. And what happens when he bears witness to the light? John tells us the goal is that all might believe through him. Now, God is the one who brings in the faith, but it's through his witness that they're going to come to hear about Jesus. We see it happen. Some begin to follow. John says, there's the Lamb of God. And they leave John and they follow Jesus. Later in John's gospel, Jesus is going to say the same thing, that he sends his followers into the world for that reason. I have sent them into the world. I ask for them and also for those who will believe in me through their word. You see, they're going to go into the world and they're going to speak. And there's going to be those who believe in me through their word. And there in the high priestly prayer at the end of the gospel, John, Jesus is praying for those who would believe in him through the word of others. It's the method that they'll come to know Jesus. We see it in Acts starting to happen. Many of those who had heard the word believed. One time in Acts, Luke describes what Paul does when he goes, and he says he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearers and with all those in the marketplace that he happened to meet. And when we began Hershey here, we took that as a saying, that's what we would like to be, those who do that. Those who have spiritual interest, we want to do Bible studies with them and point them to Jesus. But we also want to tell the good news to all those we just happen to meet. The ones that in God's providence he brings into our life, whether we're shopping or walking around or living in a neighborhood. Not everyone who hears the good news will believe, but that's not our job. As Chip says, above my pay grade, right? Not my job to decide that they will all believe. But it is our job to do what we can that they might hear the good news. Because that's God's plan for how the gospel will make progress in the world. The woman here does not have to be instructed of the importance of telling others of Jesus. She's just so overcome, so amazed by who she has met, by the message that he has brought about who he is and what he will do, that it becomes her mission and she goes elsewhere. She even leaves the water. Now we saw that maybe that's to leave it for Jesus, because now, leave it for him. She knows she's coming back. But she goes and makes it her mission to go tell people who's out here. Go tell people who's here at the well. Come and see him. He said this. Do you think he might be? Come and see. It's not hard to learn that message. And she gives herself to it. So the first point today I want to make from this passage is God's plan is that the good news about His Son, Jesus Christ, will reach new people through the words of His people, through our words, as we tell others about Jesus. The message of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, which is what Paul says the gospel is. The message of reconciliation. We can come to know God, be reconciled with God, come into a good relationship with our Maker through Jesus Christ. That's our message. It's been entrusted to us. That's what Paul says. Because it is God's plan to bring salvation to the entire world through our telling others about Jesus. Our words, our witness. That's point one. Point two is that as we tell others about Jesus, it's not us alone who's speaking. Jesus speaks by means of His Word and Spirit and calls His elect to Himself. So point two is through His Word. Through His Word. This is what Jesus is doing as we tell others the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Jesus is calling others to Himself. Look at how that happened in Samaria that day. The Samaritans heard what the woman said, and it caused some interest. They went to see Jesus, and then they asked Him to stay so they could hear Him too. Now, let's stop for a moment. I just want to say something about that that's very important. They asked Him to stay, to abide is the word, with them. Now that is such an important part of salvation that I don't want to run back past it too quickly. Important part of salvation according to the Bible. When we hear about Jesus and we ask Him to show Himself to us, it's so important that we seek Him. That when the message of good news comes to us, that we desire to know it. That we ask Him to come. He promises to make Himself known to those such as seek Him. If you seek Me, you will be found by Me. It's what Jesus said to the Laodicean church later in Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with Me. There's an important principle here of the need when you hear the good news, not just to take it as information, but to ask the Lord to come and to show Himself, to come and speak to you, to come and reveal Himself to you. So if you're hearing the good news, ask Him to come and stay. They do that. And then John doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus said or what He did. Maybe He did some other things. Maybe He said a lot. We don't know exactly. But we know as a result of His staying with them, and this is the point that we need to make because it's what John makes, as a result of them being with Jesus and hearing Him, many more believed. Now first they heard about Jesus because of the woman's word. Now more believe because of His word. They had heard the good news about Jesus. Then when they came to Jesus, when they sought Him and asked Him to stay, they met Him. They spent time with Him. And that brought them to full conviction. So we can say the woman's witness brought them to Jesus, gave them interest to pursue it more, to ask more questions, to be curious. And secondly, Jesus' word persuaded them that He was the Savior and willing to be their Savior. It's an example of what Paul will say, faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. Now, what Jesus did many years ago in His earthly ministry, here as He walked on earth, I believe the New Testament tells us He continues to do today by His Spirit. He is alive and active in His world as the resurrected Christ, as the Savior of the world, though in a different way than He was when He walked the earth among us. We confess today in the Apostles' Creed what we believe and what we believe the Bible teaches, that on the third day He rose again from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. That is, still a human, fully glorified human, with a body, but no longer physically on earth in his body, but his body is in heaven with the Father's right hand. Being the same Jesus today as the one who walked among us here in this day in Samaria, although he is no longer physically present with us on earth, yet he continues to do what he was doing here by his Spirit through his Word. People first hear about Jesus when we tell them the good news. And when that stirs up interest and they ask him to come and stay with them, not geographically now, but to come and, are you really there? Is this who you are? We turn them to the Scriptures, we show them what he said and what it tells us he did, and then something unseen happens when he calls his elect to himself. People meet Jesus himself, the resurrected, living one. They meet him when his Spirit comes and creates new life in them. They meet him when his Spirit comes and he brings them into the new creation. They meet him when he speaks to them in his Word, through his Word, by his Spirit, and he plants it deep in their hearts. And they come to believe the good news. They come to believe in him. And then they're able to say to us, as these Samaritans said to this woman, you know, we had heard about Jesus from you, but we no longer believe in him because of what you said. But we have met him. And we now know he is our Savior. Confidence because of the Spirit speaking through the Word as Jesus reaches them, speaks to them, comes to them, calls them to follow him. And what that means is that although Jesus is no longer physically present on earth with us, yet he is with us by his Spirit. And he does continue to minister through his Word. Let me put it simply. John is telling us about God's plan. We tell others about Jesus. We show them his Word about who he is and what he has done. And by his Spirit, he graciously meets with those who seek him and calls them to himself. That's what Paul calls the power of the gospel. It's not our ability. It's not that you learn the right words to say at the right moments or the five things you need to communicate about the gospel. Those are helpful tools, but it's not about those tools. It's not even about your power to persuade others. It is Jesus Christ working by his Word and Spirit to bring many to himself. I think that's what Jesus is promising in the Great Commission. We often look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, and etc. And what? Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We tend to read that. We focus on our task. We're supposed to go and tell. And then we see these words as some kind of encouragement to us. I'm with you. Don't worry. Keep doing. Keep going. But I think more deeply, it's a promise. What Jesus is saying there is not only meant as an encouragement to us, but as a reminder and insight to us that as we go and make disciples, teaching them everything he has made, baptizing in the triune name, as we do that, he is present and he himself is meeting and calling people to himself. I am with you always. Paul summarizes it that way in 2 Corinthians. The message of reconciliation is trusted to us. What is it? That God is reconciling to himself the world. We're not reconciling people to God. God is reconciling people to himself, not counting their trespasses against them because of what Jesus has done. And so we're ambassadors for Christ, but what's happening is we are ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. It's his word. through our words as we point people to Jesus, through his word as he meets and calls people to himself. Well, that brings us to the last thing. If that is the plan of God for the spread of the gospel, then I want to take a last few moments just to focus on the Samaritans' confession, what they came to learn, know about Jesus, and what that means for us here in Hershey area. I think this passage urges us to wrestle with the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's what they conclude. Jesus, we've come to know he is the Savior of the world. That's your blank, the world. He didn't come, they came to realize, just for the Jews only, but for Samaritans too. And maybe more pertinent to us, he didn't come just for us, members of the church, but he came for those around us too. We know that he is truly the Savior of the world. Another older commentator, Chrysostom, said, they acknowledge Christ not as one of the many, but as the Savior indeed. If they're going to come to know God, if anyone is going to come into a good relationship with God, it must be through this one, the Savior of the world. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first, but also the Greek. He's saying to everyone, the whole world. The gospel is, that we have received is not simply a message about human betterment. It's a powerful message about salvation, of salvation, of being reunited to God. And it is a message of life. And what this is telling us, and what we see them coming to wrestle with and conclude as the Samaritans meet Jesus unexpectedly, even the disciples would never anticipate that he would have been believed on in Samaria. But as he is, as they come to him, they're starting to see that the gospel that we have received is not just a message for ourselves, for us, but it is a message for the world. It's a message from the God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, as John told us a chapter earlier, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Today, if you know that, then I want you to reckon with that a little bit. I know it's hot in here, but just for a few more minutes, I want you to reckon with that. To let it sink in. To realize, first, that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, it was the God of the universe who loved you and called you to himself. But then, as you wrestle with what's happening here in this passage, I want you to also start realizing that when he did that, he included you in God's plan that you now become one of those who proclaim his good news, who tell others the good news about his Son, because that is the very means by which he will cause salvation to come to all nations. That through us, Paul says, others might join us in this very thing in Ephesians 1. In him, when you heard the word of truth, when you heard the message, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That others would know that joy too. How will that happen? It's when they hear the message of the good news of Jesus. Now, do you believe that? What is illustrated here in this passage and taught throughout the rest of the New Testament? That it is God's plan that through our witness, he will bring salvation to the world? Well, if so, then what is our response to his word? Well, first, again, I think it means you first make sure that you are responding by faith today in him. That you believe in him, the one God has sent into the world. That by through faith in him, what he has accomplished, you find salvation. If you're not there yet, we'd love to talk to you about that. There's some resources in the back. we'd be happy to sit down and explain it more fully to you, or we would encourage you to go to one of the Gospels and read through it the whole way, to the end. Make sure that as you come into contact with the good news, that you desire it and you ask the Lord to show himself to you and you put your faith in him. That's one thing. But there's a second thing I really want to focus on here as we conclude, specifically to those who do believe in him today. Will you take God's plan seriously? His plan to bring his people to himself through the progress of the proclamation of the gospel by those who have met Jesus. Today I'm going to ask you to begin to take seriously, begin is maybe too strong a word, but to take seriously that God has put us here in the broader Hershey area, not simply to live a good life and find out what that looks like, not simply to enjoy ourselves. Of course, all those things are wonderful and helpful. But not simply to enjoy all God's good gifts to us and just take them in and enjoy that he has given them these good gifts to us. We are to be thankful, but not simply that. Let's start taking seriously that he has put us here so that the good news about Jesus becomes heard and known. Last few years since COVID, we as your leadership have specifically put a lot of energy and focus into trying to help you reconnect. They're trying to help you re-get to know each other, to have places when we come and gather that we are a community and we are a family to each other. It was so encouraging on Thursday night after the ice cream social after VBS to see how many families stayed, and the kids were playing in the yard, playing baseball out in the yard and on the playground, and families were just talking, standing around, becoming friends. And we want that, and we're going to continue to put emphasis on that. We just brought on Paul. To do what? To help us continue to develop what we call covenant family ministries. Ministries of fellowship. Ministries of encouragement. Ministries of maturity for each of us. But today, as we look at this passage, as your pastor, I want to tell you it's also time for us to focus on God's plan for many to hear the good news about Jesus. Through us. It's time to refocus on reaching all nations with the good news, of making sure people who live around us hear the good news about Jesus. That is, I think this passage is urging us to remember, in the midst of all those other good things, that we are here to give ourselves to gospel harvest.